You know, they're getting it, everybody's coming in and they're selling a whole lot of stuff and they're making bank. And so this is a very profitable time for the merchants. It's a profitable time for the priests as well, because they get a little bit of a cut off of things. And Jesus comes in on Monday, and he is angry, and he drives out, you know, they sacrifice these animals. He turns over the tables, Mark tells us, and benches, and causes quite a stir. And Luke tells us, and the other gospel writers tell us, that they, the religious leaders, want to kill Jesus. But they're afraid to kill Jesus. They're afraid to arrest him to do something because the people are believing in him. And if they do something at this time, the people might riot. And who knows, the people might kill them. But things are starting to go too far. And the religious leaders, they gather together and they're trying to figure out, how do we handle this Jesus problem? What can we do? And so they've come up with a plan. And over the next day or two, he's confronted on different issues. And we've looked, the first one was, he was asked by some religious leaders, by what authority have you been doing these things? Who gave you permission to drive these, you know, we'll say to cleanse the temple? Okay. And then what gave you the right to come in riding on the donkey and announcing that you are the Messiah? And so we've looked at that, the past 2 weeks. Dennis took us through the parable that Jesus told in answering that question. Now, right after that, or in this same day, he's confronted by some Herodians and Pharisees with a question. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, is basically it's a question concerning taxes. Should we pay these taxes? What should we do with Caesar? And then there's another, you know, confrontation with some Sadducees, questioning about the resurrection. And then there's a scribe, Mark tells us, that asks a question about the greatest commandment. Okay. So these are all happening at one time. And what they're wanting to do is either turn the people against Jesus or turn the Romans against Jesus. So that's what's taking place in this last week. And so we're looking this morning at, should Israel obey the Roman government and pay taxes? Verse number 19, chapter 20. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour. Okay, that's right after he tells that parable that we looked at last week. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him that very hour, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies. And these spies, Mark tells us, are Pharisees and Herodians. Okay. So you've got all these religious leaders that have been meeting together trying to figure out how to deal with the Jesus program. So they send some spies, some Pharisees and Herodians, who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him. Okay, that's a word that is used concerning hunting animals. Okay, so they want to hunt Jesus down and kill him. Okay. So they might catch him in something and said, in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able, in the presence of the people, to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. Now the question these guys asked Jesus is an interesting one for us. Because our nation, you know, basically almost got started over a tax issue. The way the British government was set up is there's no taxation without representation. Okay. And so we've got these British colonies, you know, here in what we call now call the United States, and it was costing Great Britain a lot of money to be able to protect them and to be able to make these colonies work. And so in order to pay for it, they started levying some taxes, you know, on the colonists. And the colonists got upset because there's no we don't have any representation in Parliament. Okay, so they were really getting stirred up, and they were complaining and everything. They were resisting the government. And so the government decided, okay, we will remove these taxes. The stamp tax was one of the big ones. Everything that was published had a stamp on it, and that cost them money. One of the taxes that they didn't remove was the tax on tea. Okay. They didn't want to lose the revenue that came from the tea, the tax on the tea, because they were making a whole lot of money. Now, the main company was the British India Tea Company, East India Tea Company. And so we'll call them the Americans, the colonists, started to boycott the British tea. Okay. We'll buy tea from the Dutch. And then they started smuggling their own tea. John Adams was a tea smuggler. John Hancock was a tea smuggler. And so some British ships, you know, so that now the East India Tea Company was losing a lot of money. And so the British government said, okay, we'll remove the tax and make it cheaper to buy the East India tea, but they wouldn't do it. And some British ships came into Boston Harbor, couldn't land in other harbors, but they got into Boston Harbor with laden down with tea, and John Adams and some others, 30 guys, what did they do? They had the Boston Tea Party. They snuck in there in the middle of the night, and they threw all the tea overboard. You know how much tea it was? 45 tons. Almost $1 million worth. We're not going to pay for this stuff. No taxes on us. And they throw it over. Okay. And that, you know, basically we almost start a country on that. Now, the second thing that makes this interesting to us is that these two groups of people, let me see here, the issue that's being dealt with here is how do we, as believers, relate to a secular government, especially a government that might not have our best interest in mind and does things which we think are not in our best interest, and maybe that's not even right. So how do we as believers deal with that type of a government? Now you see, we have dual citizenship. We are citizens of America. If we're Christians, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Okay. We live here, but this is not our home. We've got a home that's to come. But we're going to be spending the rest of our lives here as kind of strangers and aliens. So the question is, how can we be good citizens of the United States and good citizens of the kingdom of God? How can we live as Christians in a non-Christian society? How can we be both good Americans and faithful Christians? Okay. I think this passage will help us as we try to work through things. Now, to help us understand what's taking place in here, I think we have to understand a little bit of the historical background. First of all, Israel is an occupied nation. Okay. They were formed when 70 people, say, basically, they got their start as a nation when 70 people from Jacob's family left Canaan, went down to Egypt, and they were in Egypt for 400 years. And so you remember that story. They go from 70 to maybe a couple of million people, and they were enslaved in Egypt. And then under the leadership of Moses, they were led out of Egypt towards the promised land. And when they got into the desert, they got to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, they got their constitution. God gave them the law. This is how you're going to be run as a nation. Okay, so they got their constitution. They were led by Joshua into Canaan, the land that God had given them. And so they start to conquer the land, and then sometimes they get stalled and they settle down a little bit and they start worshiping the gods of the people that are there in Israel. Okay, so what does God do? God removes his hand of protection and they are conquered, they are oppressed, they repent of their sin, God sends a judge, the judge delivers them, and everything is good for a while. And they get settled down, then they start worshiping idols again. And so then God allows them to be oppressed again. And then they repent, and he raises up a judge, and the judge delivers them, and they worship God, and then they start worshiping idols again, and then they get judged again. You know, it just goes back and forth. It's this endless cycle. And finally they get kings. They had King Saul, and Saul is, you know, defeats the Philistines and wins a lot of battles. Then David comes in, and he really expands the kingdom. And then Solomon comes in there and everything is fantastic. They're enjoying their freedom. They're one of the most powerful nations in the world. And then they split and eventually they end up going into idolatry. And the 10 tribes are carried off by Assyria and basically disappear. The two remaining tribes are carried into Babylon. And there they are, in a sense, oppressed there. They're strangers, aliens, in captivity for 70 years. And then they come back to the land as free people. Okay. Now, though, even before now, they screw it up again, and they start getting oppressed again and again. Then Romans take over, and in 6 AD, there is a rebellion by a man by the name of Judas of Galilee. And he formed the Zealot Party. Okay. And what they wanted to do, they said, that God alone is the ruler of Israel. This is what they preached. God alone is the ruler of Israel. And they urged that no one pay any taxes to Rome. Well, Judas was killed. And his followers scattered. But there was a disciple of Jesus by the name of Simon. And Simon was a zealot. What would he be interested in? Not paying taxes. Getting rid of the Romans and not paying taxes. And there's a whole lot of, we'll say, Simon type of people there in Jerusalem right now. These two groups of people that are there, the Herodians and the Pharisees, they're the ones that are asking the question. They are not friends. They are not alike at all. It's kind of like if you took a real right-wing Republican, that would be, we'll call that be the Pharisees, and they're really a real left-wing Democrat. So we got Donald Trump, we'll say, and Chuck Schumer. Or you've got Marjorie Taylor Greene on one side and AOC on the other side. And they're all working together. Okay, these people have nothing in common. The Pharisees were intensely religious. The Herodians were secular and intensely political. The Pharisees, their chief loyalty was to Israel, and the chief loyalty of the Herodians was to Rome. For the Pharisees, the law of God was supreme, and for the Herodians, the law of Rome was supreme. The Pharisees were against paying taxes. because the money, why should they use their money to go support a secular government, a government that was anti-God? We don't want our money to do that. They're going to use it for bad things. And so, and they hate tax collectors, right? Tax collectors are enemy number one. So they are against paying taxes, but the Herodians are for paying taxes because that's how they got their money. These were, you know, supporters of King Herod, and Herod was appointed by Rome. And so they, so we got these people that are so different. The thing that brought them together was what? Their animosity towards Jesus. They had a common enemy. They both saw him as a threat. One was a religious threat, and the other was a political threat. Jesus was going to cause the Pharisees to lose their religious power. And Jesus could cause the Herodians to lose their political power. So they've joined together to basically to destroy Jesus, to either turn the people against Jesus or to turn Rome against Jesus. So that's what's taking place in this situation, and that's what's behind their question. Okay, so they come up to Jesus, and they have a question that they're going to ask him, but they don't immediately start with the question. Look at verse number 21. They come up and they say, so they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God." Teacher, speaking respectfully, you're a teacher. And when you teach, you speak what is true and right. And you don't show favoritism. You truly teach the way of God. What are they doing? Buttering him up. Flattery. Okay. If anybody comes and flatters you, run. They don't have your well-being in mind. So they're flattering. They're buttering him up. Making him, okay, yeah. And then they ask the question. And the question is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar? Should we pay our taxes or not? Is it lawful? What is the, you know, does the Bible really give us permission to do this? Is it lawful? Is it right for us to do this, to pay our taxes? And so this is a really good question. What this question really is saying is, are you for Rome or are you against Rome, Jesus? That's what the question is. So they got him trapped. If he says, I'm for Rome, for paying taxes, who does he please? Yeah. Okay, so he says, the Herodians, if he says, pay your taxes, I'm for Rome, the Herodians are pleased. But if he says, don't pay your taxes, who's pleased? Okay. Think about it. What's going on here? If he says, don't pay your taxes, who's going to be upset? Rome is going to be upset. The Herodians are going to be upset. Rome is going to be upset. And they're going to go and they're going to talk to the Romans and say, Jesus is fomenting rebellion. He's telling these people, do not pay your taxes, and so you better deal with him. And so the Romans will come in there. But if he says, hey, pay your taxes, the religious conservatives are going to be upset. And they're going to think, hey, we thought you were the Messiah. You're not who we thought you were. And so the people are going to get upset, and they're going to leave Jesus. Okay, so that's what's going on. And so it's a really good question. And Jesus knows he's in a trap. Look what it says, verse number 23. He said he perceived their craftiness. He knows that this is a trick question. that they're trying to trap him. And Mark, when he says it, he says that, you know, basically, why are you putting me to a test? And he uses the same word, Mark uses the same word that he used when Jesus went to the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. And so Jesus is, you know, is saying, why are you lining up with the devil? You're doing exactly what the devil did. So he sees, they want a simple yes or no answer. But Jesus doesn't give them a yes or no, simple yes or no answer. He doesn't dodge the question. He answers it, but he doesn't answer it in the way in which they think he will. He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, when we hear that, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, what do we hear him say? Pay your taxes. Okay. That's what we hear. But that is not what a lot of these people are hearing. Okay, we have a history when somebody says, you know, no taxation without representation, what comes to mind? Boston Tea Party. Okay. When Jesus says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, something comes to their mind. 200 years before this, in what is known as the intertestamental period, the period between Malachi and John the Baptist, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, okay, there was what was known as the Maccabean Revolt. Okay. You got the Maccabean brothers, we'll call them. Israel was being oppressed by Syria, and they got sick and tired of it, so they led a revolt. And they had a battle cry. And their battle cry was, pay back what the Gentiles deserve and obey the commands of the law. That's their battle cry. Pay back what the Gentiles deserve and obey the commands of the law. Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. Okay. So when people hear that, those that are looking for the rebellion, okay, they think Maccabean revolt. Jesus is the Messiah. And so they're pleased. These religious conservatives, they're really pleased. But the people that are loyal to Rome, when they hear, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, they're hearing, pay the tax. Both groups are hearing what they want to hear. And the Pharisees and the Herodians are shocked. Man, how did he get out of that? He answered the question, and he made everybody happy, except for the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, as I mentioned, we're living in a country as citizens of another country. And sometimes our government does things that we don't agree with. And sometimes maybe downright detrimental to us. And so the example is, you know, so what do we do or what do we don't do? You know, and maybe an example of something that took place was, we'll say 2 years ago with the COVID shutdown. There were in some places, the government said churches don't meet. You know, you can be shooting Hollywood movies and things. But you churches, you can't meet. Okay, so what do we do? We're living as in this country as citizens and also citizens in a country that is to come, a kingdom that is to come. I think one of the things that we need to pull from this here is to avoid political simplicity. When we're dealing with political issues, we can't think simply. The reason why the Pharisees, you know, they were looking for either a yes answer or a no answer is because they were bringing some presuppositions to this whole thing. They thought those were the only two options. But Jesus showed them that there was an option that they didn't even begin to, you know, realize. And I think we can be in situations where it's we need to avoid that simplicity. For example, okay, we've had Donald Trump. He has announced, you know, he's going to be running for president. I think Nikki Haley has announced, or she's getting ready to announce. We got Joe Biden. He's kind of announcing, but people are hoping that he won't. We're headed into the real political situation, right? And so there's going to be the two sides, and you've got the Republicans and you've got the Democrats. Or are, you know, who's going to be our next president? And just watch in this county, in about maybe a year, maybe less, there's going to be the Jesus Party. Okay, and in some churches, the Jesus Party are the Republicans. And in other churches, the Jesus Party are the Democrats. Okay, so over here, if you are a good Christian, you are a what? Democrat. But if you're over in this church, if you are a good Christian, you are a Republican. Okay, so what happens if you're in this church and you are a Democrat? You don't let anybody know. Because they're going to think you're not a good Christian, or you might not even be a Christian. And over here, if you're a Republican, you're not. I'm a Republican. No, if you do that, you might be going to hell or something. What we need to understand is Jesus is neither a Republican nor a Democrat. And sometimes Republicans get some things right that the Democrats don't get right. And sometimes the Democrats got some, they're right, and the Republicans are wrong. And some of you are saying, that's heresy, Carter. And so what will happen in our churches, and it's happened in the past, and it'll happen again, is they'll be in the church, you know, it's kind of a Corinthian type of situation. I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos type of thing. You know, what team are you on? And there's this, you know, and then you're going to get the super spiritual ones who said, I'm the Jesus party. And since Jesus is neither a Republican or a Democrat, you know what? I'm an independent, because that's what Jesus is.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay. And so what we want to do is we want to make some things very black and white, very simple, and say that the Republicans are always right, or most of the time, and the Democrats are, and reduce it to simplicity. And it can't be that way. Or think about taxes. You know, that's what our passage is about taxes. Is Jesus for raising taxes or for lowering taxes?
Yes.
Okay. Well, it would probably depend upon the tax. Okay. If taxes are raised, does that hurt anybody? Yeah, it hurts some people. If taxes are cut, can it help some people? Anybody here for lower taxes? Why? Because you feel like it helps you. Okay, but if you lower taxes, that means less money is going to the government. Does that mean some people might be hurt? Yeah. And so if you raise taxes, that can hurt some people, but that can also go and it can help people. So is Jesus for raising taxes or for lowering taxes? Yeah, okay. Yeah, it's not simple. So just beware of political simplicity. I think the second thing in here that we pull from this is that we need to be, I think, properly involved in the political process or the political realm. Okay. Jesus says, they ask, should we pay the tax? It's a poll tax. This is a head tax. Every adult had to pay this tax. And the tax is a denarius. And it's a silver coin. And the Jews used copper coins. But this is a special coin that was minted that the Jews had to use to pay the poll tax. And they didn't like it. Because on this coin, okay, this was just because you're alive, you have to pay this tax. That's all it is. And nobody liked it. And this coin had on it a picture of Tiberius on one side. And it said, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of divine Augustus. And on the reverse side, it had a picture of Tiberius's mother. And it had basically a high priest. So on this coin, you had son of God and high priest. Great. So the Jews hated this. This was idolatrous. And so, but Jesus says, okay, whose image on there? And they say, Tiberius's, Caesar's. Okay. Now, notice the question they asked Jesus. Is it right for us to give this, you know, this money to Tiberius, to Caesar? Is this right? They use the word give. Okay. Gift it. They see it as their money. And can we give money to Caesar, who's not going to use it well? This is our money. Is it right for us to give it to him? Okay. Jesus changes it. And he uses the word render, pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He's saying this is not a gift. This is payment for services rendered to you. You are benefiting from the rule and reign of Caesar. You are walking on Caesar's roads. You are drinking the water that Caesar's aqueducts brought to you. You are enjoying the Pax Romana. You are enjoying the peace and the security that Caesar has given you. Now, render to Caesar. Give to Caesar, pay to Caesar what you owe him, because you are benefiting from him. His image is on that coin. It's his coin. Now pay it back. Now, I think what we need to come from this, take from this, we who are citizens of the United States, we need to pay our taxes. We are experiencing the benefits of Caesar. And so we pay our taxes. That's what he's due. We might not like the tax. We might think it's too high. But that's not the issue. We're enjoying the benefits. Pay Caesar. What else does Caesar do when you pull from Scripture? He's got taxes. Romans 13. What does he do? Yeah. Oh, but yes, that's what he does. And so we are supposed to obey him. He is God's ruler. He is acting in God's stead. So obey the government. Submit to him. He also in 1 Peter chapter 2 says, 1 Peter chapter 2 says we're supposed to honor. He says, honor the emperor. So our leaders deserve our honor. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says we're supposed to pray for those who rule over us. So they deserve our prayers. So we pay our taxes, we obey the government, we give honor to the government, and we pray for the government. But then he says, give to God, render to God the things that are God's. Well, what's God's? Okay, Caesar's image is on the coin. Where's God's image? On us. Okay, so we pay Caesar what he's due, the taxes and honor and all that type of stuff. But God's image is on us, so God deserves us. He deserves our chief loyalty. Render to Caesar what Caesar deserves, and then render God what God deserves. And he deserves us. He deserves basically everything. He deserves how we live. How should we live in this world? I think one of the best texts to go to on that, it fleshes it out a little bit. It's not details, but it gives us the overarching picture. It's Jeremiah 29. The Israelites are in Babylon in that Jeremiah 29 passage. Okay, they are in exile. We live in exile. This is not our ultimate home. Our ultimate home is yet to come. They are in exile. And God, through Jeremiah, says this. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives, have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Basically, what God is saying is settle down. This is your home for now. Work for its good. Work for its prosperity. For when it succeeds, when it is a good place, it will bless you. It will be a good place for you. And I think that involves in getting, so we get involved in this community, permeate this community, and that includes also in the political realm, because our rulers are there put there by God to rule in his place. And so we need the people of God to be involved in the political realm. But we've got to understand that what the good the government can do and also the bad the government can do. Okay. The government is there for our good, but it also can do much harm. And we can't, and that's not simple to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong, what is best. So that goes back to pray for wisdom and not follow a simple approach. Okay. The big application of this is that Jesus is King. And he deserves our chief loyalty. And there is a time, sometimes, when the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man collide. Okay. And we see a situation like that in Acts, where Peter and John have been preaching in the name of Jesus, and people are being converted, and the Jewish leaders don't like it, and they arrest them. And they command them, do not preach in his name. Okay. There's an order of the government. Don't preach in the name of Jesus. And they say, you tell us, should we obey God or man? Okay. And, of course, their conclusion, no, we obey God and we will keep preaching. So there is a line that we cannot cross. when we are told to do something that is contrary to what our ultimate king says, then we follow that king. There is no greater king than Christ. Not Caesar, not Satan, and not us. Jesus is the ultimate king. So a devoted follower of Jesus will say, I will pay my taxes, I will obey my government, but I will also say no to disobeying my king. May God give us wisdom as we live in two kingdoms, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we like simplicity. We like yes, no, black, white. And that's not life. But you have said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And you give it liberally. You'll give us wisdom. But may we seek it. Show us how to live as citizens of your kingdom here. We thank you for Dayton. We thank you that the gospel is here. We thank you that there are strong churches here. We thank that there are godly people in leadership. We pray that you would add more. May we be good citizens of our community and of our nation, and especially of your kingdom. And Father, for any here who have not yet bowed the knee to Jesus, I ask that you would show them their rebellion and give them that gift of faith and repentance to bow the knee to the King so that they can enjoy the benefits of your reign and praise him forevermore. Amen.